Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 79 of our year of the Bible, and I'm happy to say our last day in the book of Judges, a grim book. Today and yesterday were part of, people usually refer to it as like the last stuff in Judges or like the epilogue to Judges. It kind of like breaks the Judges cycle, but there's still like crazy stuff going on in it. So yesterday's was the craziest. The stuff about Gibeah, the people in Gibeah, and the way that, we don't need to go all over it again. Most likely you remember it. And the Levite, and this is like an unnamed Levite who went and sent her body all over the place. Anyway, it's a mess. Just awful. So the reason he did that, the reason he sent the parts of his concubine, which again is like what he's upset about, is almost like the destruction of his property, right? More than whatever. But he sent it to them to let them know, to let all Israel know, all the 11 tribes except for the Benjamites who had done the outrage, to let them know what had happened and the way that Benjamin, the Benjamites had done this great indignity. And they were indignant. They were indignant. They were not, well, so the Levite himself is not a reliable narrator. So the way that he narrates it is he says, they surrounded the house, well, true, intending to kill me. Well, what the Bible says is that they wanted to rape him, and then it says they raped my concubine, and she died, which is true, but it's also, it's not the whole truth, right? I mean, he apparently got a good night's sleep that night. He did not protect her. He did not, fight for her. He did not, fight them off. He did not, whatever. Apparently, he got a full night's sleep because the next morning, and it's not like he's waiting by the door. It's like the next morning, and then when he sees her, he hardly. It's not like he's like, oh, sweetie. What happened? Oh my gosh, bewailing and all this kind of stuff. That's what happened. Tell me what you want to do. Now, the chapter 20 starts with, then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, from Dan to Beersheba is like a phrase, like it's almost like an idiom that gets used over and over again in the Hebrew scriptures. From Dan, which is in the north for the reasons that we discussed already, to your Beersheba, which is in the south, and from the land of Gilead, which means the Transjordan, the people on the other side of the Jordan. So it's a way of saying everybody, right? Everybody. Dan, like north, south, east, west, they all got together. Now, this is the first time you see unity among 12 tribes, among 11 tribes. And what are they unified to do? What they're unified to do is go take revenge on one of their own tribes, right? Over Benjamin. Rather than getting together, for example, and going and doing a conquest, right? Like, rather than sort of getting together and, figuring out how to take the promised land or any of that stuff, they're getting together to essentially wage a civil war. This is how far they've fallen, right? Again, like this is how bad off they are that they're doing that kind of thing. Similarly, I didn't mention this yesterday, but it's like worth saying. You probably recognize when the men surrounding the house and wanting to rape the men inside, and then the girls get sacrificed, from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And it's true. This directly parallels the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The point of Sodom and Gomorrah is that the Sodomites are terrible people, that they're outside the covenant. You know, like, this is an outrage. God brings down his justice, brings down his vengeance, brings down his anger on Sodom because it's so bad. It's so bad. And now the Israelites are doing it. You know, usually they get together to go figure out how to do a conquest or explore the land or whatever. Now they're doing it to wage war. Again, this is how far they have fallen. So the Israelites, first they sent, and now, like, not when I'm saying the Israelites, I'm just talking about the 11 tribes, the other 11 tribes. They tried some diplomacy, and they said, you know, turn over the men who did this awful act. And the Benjamites say, no, they're not going to. So they all got together, all 11 tribes got together as one, a ton of them, 400,000 swordsmen. 400,000 ready to go to war against the Benjamites. The Benjamites mobilized 26,000. 26,000 is fewer than 400,000, even though they also had 26,000 plus 700 from Gibeah. And then there's also this comment about how there were also among the Benjamites 700 select troops who were left-handed. Now, we talked about this left-handed thing before. Left-handed was, you know, seen as a disability. It was also ironic because the name Benjamite means son of the right hand. But these guys are left-handed, but with their left hands could sling a slingshot at a hare and not miss. So you've got the kind of setup where these Benjamites are greatly outnumbered, and they go to war. Okay, so first of all, the Israelites go to Bethel and inquired of God. Well, that fine. I mean, that's good. You know, like, at least they're going and talking to God. But what they say to God is, who should go first to fight against the Benjamites? Note what they do not say. They do not ask, should we go to war against the Benjamites? Right? They do not ask that. They say, who should go to war first against the Benjamites? And then the way they inquire to the Lord like that, remember the Umum and the Thummim, the two rocks, that the two stones, one black, one white, that the high priest had. That was kind of how they drew lots. And it was going to be Judah. All right, so Judah's going to go first. They took up battle positions at Gibeah, 400,000 of them against just 20-odd thousand of the Gibeonites, and they lose. The Judahites, the Israelites, they lose. They lose the first battle. Oh, man. Okay. All right. But they get together again. All right. We'll, like, do it again. Like, we together, they encourage each other. Let's go do it again. They lost again. They lost again. The Israelites have now lost the first two battles, even though they have, you know, wildly outnumber the Benjamites, they still lose. Then they go up to Bethel again, and they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted, they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they inquired of the Lord. They asked, shall we go up to fight against the Benjamites or not? This is the first time that you see all Israel getting together and making sacrifices and inquiring of the Lord in that way, like, including the sacrifices. It's the first time you see it. Hey, you know, look, better late than never, you know, better late than never. But it gives you a sense of where their heads were. Now, look, it's, you know, it's worth mentioning that it's only after they've lost two battles against all odds that they've been defeated like this. Only then do they go and make their sacrifices in that way, their burnt offerings and their fellowship offerings. Only then do they do it. I dare say that this is not unusual among the human race, and I would absolutely include myself in that, which is that when things are going well, you feel like, hey, things, I've got things under control. And when things go to hell in a handbasket, I go running to the Lord and say, hey, help me out, you know, like this is awful. And so forth. It's almost like, you know, God pulls us towards him. through these terrible things that happen. God, you know, God's, oh, you know, yes, you remember me, you know. And listen, remembering God in those times is better than not. Don't get me wrong. Like it is better than not. And sometimes people say, oh, well, I haven't asked God, you know, I haven't been talking to God or I haven't been praying to God during the good times. Therefore, like, I don't deserve to pray to him in the bad time, right? You know, like, I don't want to insult him. And that, if you'll excuse me, that's some bullshit. That's absolutely not true. And God makes it clear over and over, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 who need no repentance. That's Jesus himself. You might think that your prior unfaithfulness means that you don't have the right, or you've lost the right to go to God when things get bad. And that is false. That is absolutely false. You can absolutely always go to God and he will be responsive even if you haven't done it before. Now, after you've done those things and you've gotten through whatever the difficulty is, don't forget, you know, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget that he brought you out of the land of Egypt, right? I mean, like this is why they tell the stories over and over again. Don't forget when the Lord, you know, what the Lord has done for you. But if you do forget, go back to the Lord. It's okay. You do not lose your right, you know. Jesus died so you would have the right to go to God even though you're a jerk, right? I wanted to say another word, but I won't, right? You're allowed to go to God, and God will be responsive to you even if you have been selfish and unappreciative and ungrateful. You have the right. You have been given the right by Jesus to do that. So at least they go here. I've gotten off topic. Then Israel set an amp. Okay, and God says, yeah, okay, go, because now I'll give them into your hands. And they go and they set up an ambush around Gibeah. They set up an ambush around Gibeah that works. Now, this might remind you of the ambush around in Joshua around, is it Bethel? I can't remember. Dang it. Anyway, it's very, very similar. But again, it used to be that they were united and went and did this ambush in order to seize a Canaanite town. Now they're trying to seize their own, right? Seize and destroy their own brothers. Very bad. That should not be happening. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the Israelites struck down 25,100. That's like all the Benjamites except they put the whole city to the sword. A great cloud of smoke went up from the city. It's a burnt offering, right? It's essentially a burnt offering. Whenever you see a great cloud of smoke from the city going up, the Bible is saying this is something like a burnt offering. And again, it's the Sodom and Gomorrah thing, right? You look back and you see the cloud going up from Sodom. So again, sort of the resonances of what this is, how bad off they are. The stuff that the Lord used to do justly now is being done for a very, very sad very sad reason. The Benjamites, you know, all died. But 600 of them fled into the wilderness, right? 600 of the Benjamites, that is, fled into the wilderness, and they stayed there for 4 months. I am told that the place where they went, it's high up and rocky, so more able to be defended. Those 600 were able to stay there. They went back to Benjamin and put the whole town to the sword. So now all the towns they came across, they set on fire. So all of the Benjamites are dead, except for those 400, except for, why do I keep doing that? Except for those 600 that are at the Rock of Rimmon, whatever that is. I went and looked it up, and Rimmon is the name of a god, but it's also the name of people, so I don't know. But that's where they were. 600 Benjamites are the only Benjamites left in the universe. 600 Benjamite men are the only Benjamites left in the entire universe. They went back to Bethel, and then they say, oh no, oh no, what have we done? There's one tribe missing from Israel. Now, what they say is, Lord God of Israel, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? And you might say, I think because you killed them all, you know, like you didn't have to do that. You could have just like won and, you know, found the perpetrators or something. But no, you went and destroyed all the, why has this happened? I don't know. Yes. Okay. We do know, but fine. They presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings again. You know, maybe at this point they realized we screwed up. Maybe at this moment they realize, hold on, like they're not 11 tribes of Israel. They're supposed to be 12 tribes of Israel. Now we've got these 600, and that's all. And they grieved, for the tribe of Benjamin, their fellow Israelites. I mean, I'm glad on the one hand, but on the other hand, like an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, you know. But anyway, but that's what happened. And now they've got a problem. Because, and this is just weird, okay? It just gets weird. They want Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, to survive. They want the tribe of Benjamin to survive, but what are they going to do? They've got 600 men and no women. They have no Benjamite women. Well, maybe some of the other women can go be their wives so they can make more Benjamite babies. No, they've made this vow that they wouldn't give their daughters. So what are you supposed to do now? This is so weird. So they told the Benjamites to go to Shiloh, and when the young women of Shiloh come out dancing for, it's probably the Passover feast, rush out from the vineyards and seize one of them to be your wife, and then return to the land of Benjamin. It's go grab a wife day. Again, I'm gonna like what I said before. We are a long way from Deborah, right? We are a long, long way from Deborah. We're a long way from Yael. You can look at the plight of women in this book and sort of use it as an indicator of how things fall. And then they go to the land of Benjamin. And so that's what they did. And then everybody went back to their own inheritances, and then the book's over. What? I mean, like this is very, very bad. This is bad. It's weird. It's like unfortunate. This is not how people are supposed to get married. I mean, to state the, to hopefully state the obvious. I mean, even in scripture, this is not how people are supposed to get married. And so, you know, like what I was saying yesterday, this is the kind of stuff that people read and they say, oh my gosh, the Old Testament is violent and terrible. And that's true. But this is not prescriptive. This is descriptive. This is descriptive of something that happened in the past, but it's also descriptive of things that happen in the present, right? I mean, like terrible things happen. Terrible things happen to women. Terrible things happen to, you know, to towns. You know, terrible things happen in civil wars. Terrible things happen in wars. That does not mean that the Bible thinks it's great. On the contrary, there are plenty of examples of good marriages that happen in the Bible. And this is not one of them, right? Like this is the outlier. This is to say how bad it is. And just to make sure you get the point, the final verse of the book of Judges is, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what they thought was right. everyone did what they thought was right. And that is what the Levite, I believe, or the guy that they were staying with, no, it was the guy that they were staying with, said to the men in Gibeah, do to them essentially what you do to this concubine and to the virgin daughter, what you see fit. Every man did as he saw fit. Everyone did what he thought was right. Israel had no king. So, and with that ends the book of Judges. And you know, not sorry to see it go. I do want to just give one thing about Ruth, which will follow, because for all the awfulness of Judges, there's something kind and sweet about the book of Ruth. And the important thing to know is, even at this moment of sort of, you know, nadir, like the decline and sort of horribleness, the first line of the book of Ruth is, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So the man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The story of Ruth begins at the same time that all those other things are happening in Israel, right? During the time of the judges. This man from Bethlehem in Judah is not a horrible person. The point being, like, even, and this is again true of the world, right? Even while all the horrible things are happening, there are incidents, even small ones, you know, of love and loyalty, right? Which is a lot of what the book of Ruth is about. There is love and like there are people who are doing good. And the terribleness, you know, gets all the press and it gets all the stories and everything. But there are lovely things that can happen. And who's going to do the lovely things? The righteous, right? There are righteous people, righteous men, righteous women out there, even in times of calamity, who can do the right thing and know that the battle with all those terrible things has already been won by Jesus. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," right? My kingdom is not of this world. And so all of those terrible things, they are not going to be finally the victory. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So I have overcome all of this craziness. And part of the places that you see him already overcoming it, even though it is not yet accomplished, is in things like these stories of love and loyalty, including the book of Ruth. So let that be something to you until tomorrow when we get into Ruth. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a great rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow. Ruth.